Walking through a series about our souls and about the health of our souls. And this morning I want to talk about when we go through really hard times and our souls become very dry. There are places in life that you and I get to, whether we are Christian or not, where life becomes really hard to deal with. This past week I have been told about two families who have lost their homes due to foreclosure in our community, tied to this congregation. Folks who are going through a very hard time with their physical health, folks who have moved out of their home because of bad circumstances in their home. There are periods in life where you go through very difficult things. Now, having said that, sometimes we bring difficult stuff on ourselves. I, as a dad, do not always keep my kids from doing stupid stuff. How many of you would say that your parents let you do some stupid stuff? How many of you go ahead and took them up on that? You know, if you decide that you're going to ride your sled at 90 miles an hour down a hill that looks like this, there might be some consequences somewhere between there and the bottom. And we're not always safe from those things. And there are times when you find yourself with life in pieces, and that's because we've done it to ourselves. And God just stood back and said, you know what? I suggested a different way, and you decided you had a good handle on it yourself. And I just let you go. And then there are other times when that's not true. And hard stuff happens. And there is a very direct correlation in our lives between hope and how we feel about the future, between that and the state of our soul. When we have hope, even when we're going through a difficult time, we deal better with life than when we've lost all sense of hope. And one of the greatest factors in that, beyond your ability to have hope, is time. Because the longer you try and stretch hope, the harder it gets to hope. Hope tends to erode over time. The longer you wait for something good to happen, the more it seems to fade. And the more you seem to find your soul getting darker, getting harder, challenged to deal with all of that. The psalmist this morning in our scripture understands that, and he understands what it's like to go through that. And he talks about that this morning in Psalm 42 that we're going to look at. And so we're going to walk through Psalm 42, and we're going to talk a little bit about what he's trying to say to us and how we respond to it. In Psalm 42, it says, beginning in verse 1, there's a title to it. That's the beginning of that's the title. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now, I'm a hunter, for those of you who don't know me, but I have never heard a deer actually pant. I'm told that they do. And when I asked people what it sounded like, they said, have you ever heard a dog pant? And I said, yes. And they said, well, it sounds like that. But the biblical commentators who commentate on this passage say that in biblical days, they hunted differently than we do today. I don't know if you know this, but they didn't have shotguns in the time of Jesus. There were no rifles or compound bows. They didn't go out with their auto-cocking crossbow to get dinner. They had very basic stuff like spears and swords and recurve bows and knives, and that's how they hunted. Traps. That's how they hunted. So one of the things that they would do is they would use dogs to chase animals until they got exhausted. And when you live in a place that has very little water, that's a little easier to do. So they would chase the deer until they became physically exhausted and they were panting. And as a matter of fact, some of the commentators said that there are deer in that region who make this deep crying sound when they get that thirsty. It's like deep inside of them. They said it's almost like the growl of a lion, where they are so parched that they are responding from the depths of their being. And so they would make these animals so weary that it would become much easier to actually get them. Right? And so the image here is as a deer who has been chased to the ground with hunters after them, pants for water, so my soul is panting for you. And when you pant like that, there's only one thing, if you're an animal, that takes care of it. And what is it? Water. And what he's trying to say is, when you get to that place in your soul, there's only one thing that's going to fix it. God. God. And he says, so as a deer has this exhausted panting for water, living in a dry place, so my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for you, my God, the living God. Now this is in contrast, the psalmist is saying, to the people who are coming after him. They served other gods, and we'll talk about that more in a minute, that were not alive. They were just idols. But my soul longs for you because you're the living God and you bring life to me. And so he says, when can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. In other words, this is bothering me. It's keeping me up at night and it's consuming me during the day. Maybe you've been at a place like that in life, where you've got something in your life that's in your thoughts all the time. It's like nagging at you all the time. You wake up with it, you dream about it. He says, this is with me all the time. And men say to me all day long, where is your God? See, you and I, we believe in a God that you can't see. All the people around the nation of Israel believed in gods that they could see and touch. They had idols. They had temples that they went to where they had carvings and stone statues of their God. But we don't have that. And today we would think that's silly. If we went to a temple today and saw a stone statue of a God, we'd go up and knock on it and say, you're no more alive than a log is. But they believed in that day that they were alive. And they looked at the people who believed in an invisible God and said, you're crazy. Where's your God? And so he says, these are the things that I remember as I pour out my soul. As I think about this dry place, these are the things that I remember. And he says, put your hope in God. For I will praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you, my God. And he lists three places. From the land of Jordan, the heights of Mount Hebron. The heights of Mount... Can you put up the next slide for me? I'm not sure where we are. Hermon! I'm the one confused. From Mount Mizar. Now, he's trying to paint for us a picture so that we understand what he's talking about. So he's gone from this place that's really dry, where a deer is panting from water. He says, let me remind you, my soul, of where we come from and this God that we serve. So I'm going to show you a couple of pictures that I want you to get a sense of what he's talking about when he flashes these words in front of us about Mount Hermon and Mount Mizar and all this. So would you put up the first picture for me, Bonnie? Does anybody know what that is? What's that? That's the Jordan River. Doesn't look like much, does it? It looks like this. It looks less than a sleepy creek, actually, doesn't it? Yeah, I got a couple of pictures of it. Here's the next one. It shows that looks more Potomac-ish, doesn't it? But you know, when you and I think about the Jordan, we think about like the Mississippi or something. Well, for the most part, the Jordan at regular stage was not big. But you have to remember, these folks lived in a place that was all sand and rocks. So any water was huge. It was huge. Here's one more. Matter of fact, remember this in a minute. That's a waterfall in the middle of the Jordan River. Isn't that beautiful? It's very lush and green and everything around it. And so he says, when I think about my soul, I'll go back to the Jordan and God there. And he says, and I'll go to Mount Hermon. And here's the next picture that I want to show you. That's Mount Hermon. Isn't that incredible? Mount Hermon is at the northernmost place of Israel. And it is the highest place in Israel. It is 1,932 feet above sea level. As a matter of fact, today, and I didn't put a picture in, I could have, there are ski resorts on Mount Hermon. The only place in Israel that you can actually ski. Mount Hermon. And back in the day, they would actually go up to Mount Hermon and they would harvest ice so that they could use it later on. Much like we harvested ice out of some of the rivers around here years ago, didn't we? And use it for ice boxes. And Mount Hermon is, first of all, at that day and time, it was a very wild mountain. The Song of Solomon chapter 4 says that it was the home to lions and leopards. Made their caves in it. So, you know, that's a little wild. And also gets a pretty substantial annual snowfall. If you'd show the next picture. So the snow just kind of gathers up there. And then when springtime comes, well, you know what happens when you get a lot of water all at once? I didn't time this sermon, you know. It's not like I have control of the weather or anything. When in the spring, when the snow melts, it all flows to the base of the mountain. And do you know what is at the base of the mountain? The mouth, the opening of the Jordan River. So he says, when I'm parched and thirsty, I remember the times when I was a kid and my parents took me to Mount Hermon and I watched in the spring as it all melted and the whole thing went to flood stage. And when you're a kid and there's water, what do? You get in! You look at me like that was a trick question. I don't know what they did back in Jesus' day when they had a raging river of water. They got in! That's what they did! And when you get in water that's raging, what happens? It just carries you away. And so, we'll go back to the psalm. In Psalm 42, he says, another one. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. He says, it's like I crawl into the Jordan at flood stage as a panting, thirsty, parched person. And I'm overwhelmed. I came to get a cup of water and I got an ocean. It's not only now in me, it's all around me, it's in my ears, it's in my eyes, it's all over the place. It's swept over me. And then, to kind of illustrate this, he says, by day, the Lord directs his love. He heads his love toward me. And I love this scripture. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to God of my life. And so here's what he's saying. When I lay down in bed at night, God sings me to sleep. How many of you sang your kids to sleep at night? Come on, tell me. Sing your kids to sleep at night? I sang my kids to sleep at night until I realized that my voice was keeping them awake. And then I stopped. It was counterproductive. There is something, there's a tremendous gift to singing your kids to sleep. And a joy in that. And a sense of comfort that a child has, especially in hearing their mama's voice sing to them, because they've heard their mama's voice from the very beginning inside of their mama. And here's the picture. God says, even when you're dry and parched, I direct my love toward you, and I sing you to sleep at night. You are not alone. And yet, he says, I still say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning and oppressed by the enemy? Because there are things, even when you know all this, that are so deeply affecting us that we still say, why God? Why does this have to happen? Why do I have to be alone? Why did I have to lose my job? Why do I have to go through this? How come I have these health problems? What is it, God? In this case, he was being oppressed by his enemy. He literally had people chasing after him, who probably caught him, because it says, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where's your God now? So he's probably sitting somewhere in chains with people saying to him, where is God now? And he says, why are you downcast on my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Is that the end of that? He comes to this place where he says, put your hope in God, for he is my Savior and my God. And there is a commentator who says about this section where he says, why are you downcast on my soul? Why are you so disturbed with me? Put your hope in God. He says the phrase put your hope in Hebrew can also be translated anticipate. Anticipate your God. I told you I went home to see my parents, and we drove home Friday night to see my parents, and though they will oftentimes be looking at the window for when we come, that night they were sitting on the deck waiting for us. So the moment we pulled into the driveway, half of my family was running down the driveway. Now, they weren't coming to see me, and they were coming to see my wife. They went directly to the back doors of the car. And they're like, kids, how you doing? Oh, hi, Andrew. How you doing, kids? They were waiting in anticipation for us to be there. And it is something to have someone waiting in anticipation for you. And the Bible says in Luke that there was a father whose son ran away. And the father stood by his window night after night after night looking for a son, until one day he looked out his window and he looked down the pathway and he saw someone that he'd been waiting for a very long time. It was his boy. And the Bible says the moment he saw him, he ran out the door and down the path to his son. And his son had been practicing a speech all along that was basically, would you let me back into the house? See, he had no idea that his father had been waiting by the window all that time for him. And I want to ask you a question. What if you and I began to anticipate God working in the middle of our lives? What if we sat by the window of our problems and said, I think someday God's going to show up in a powerful way. This past week, we had somebody in the church that was in the hospital. And they needed a ride. They needed a ride to some family members in Baltimore. And as a staff, we were trying to figure this out. We originally talked about a bus, and then as a staff, as we talked about it, we realized that might not be the best way to get them there. So we put together a list of people to call, and people were not available, or they didn't feel comfortable going all the way to Baltimore. So in the middle of all that process, at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the person was going to be released the very next day, Wayne Weber called me up and he said, we would like to see go out to the new property and see it. I think they've got the carpet installed. Is anybody going to be out there? And I said, well, I was thinking about going out there. How about if I meet you? Wayne says, no, we'll pick you up. So I picked them up and I started talking about this person and how we were trying to find a ride. And Bonnie Weber said, I think I know some people who might do that. What about them? And so I said, would you mind calling them? So Bonnie started calling people. And I said to God, I need you, God. I need you to find someone. And at 5:30, Bonnie texted me and said, I've got a ride. And God said to me, Andrew, would you please learn to anticipate that when there are problems that you can't find an answer to, I have one. I have one. See, I love the story of Moses in so many ways. Moses is one of the most human people in the Old Testament to me. And Moses, one of his earliest lessons in life, in ministry, was this. He's up against the sea with the sea in front of him and the Egyptian army behind him and his people around him. And there's no way out. There's no way. And God says, when there's no way, I have the ability to create a way. So, it's not hard for the God who made the world to create a path of dry land across the sea. Because he's God. It's just that you and I don't have the ability to do that. We don't have a magic staff that suddenly makes relationships right, or heals problems, or solves people, or anything else. But God has that power. And you and I, the Bible challenges you and I to live in anticipation of the work that God is going to do. So I want to ask you this week, what if this week when something came up that really weighed on your soul or that challenged you or is a problem that you did not see a way through, what if you asked the question, how is God going to show up in the middle of this? Now, there are times when I create problems and God helps me clean them up. I'm not talking about that. But I want you to ask with me the question this week. How could God show up in the middle of this thing and show me his love and his grace and remind me of hope? And he tells us not to give up on that hope. Because he is a God of power and a God of glory. So we're going to close our service by singing Love Lifted Me. Because that's the testimony of the psalmist. That when nothing else could help, it was love that lifted him up. It's on an insert in your bulletin, and we'll close our service with that.